I'm going to ask us all to stand, please. And we've just sung All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Thee I Freely Give. And just ask us to do that in a maybe different way to what we might normally do. And for those of us who don't pray in tongues, I'm just going to ask you to just praise God out of that, not in your head, but verbally. And I want us to go somewhere tonight, and none of that. And those of you who pray in tongues, I'm just going to invite you to pray in tongues, praising Jesus out loud, and again, not in like just normal talking tone, 20 decibels or whatever it is. Because I just want us to stir up our spirits. That, you know, the Bible says that teaches us that when we worship God, there's an activation in our own spirits, that when we pray in tongues, we are edifying our own spirits, we're building our spirit up. And I just want us to do that. I want us to go into tonight's session from a place of being activated, but being built up in Jesus' name. So can we all do that? Is that all right? And then I will say when we stop, if that's all right. I'm not going to be, won't be 2 hours, don't worry, mind you, we'll see. It will be at least, but it may be a bit longer, so it will be at least 5 minutes. And so after three, I'm going to invite us all to just start, and then, and if it's going, because then I'll say, come on, louder, because I want us to activate our spirits and be free as we surrender to Jesus in a fresh way. Is that okay? So, one, we may take our seats. The Bible tells us that he who prays in tongues edifies himself. And I want us to go from a place of being edified. It's not saying we weren't edified when we came in, but that we're all in the same place. I just want to ask, and this is not to embarrass anybody, because I'm going to give everybody a little bit of paper. I want you to do something on your own for a minute before I do a bit of teaching, and then we're going to do some sort of practical work. Who has, say, like, who would say, yeah, I'm okay giving prophecies or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? You would say that they're, you know, I'd do that quite okay. Alright? Who would say, I'm not sure about that, and I've never given a prophetic word or I've had a word of knowledge, or who would say, oh, that's not me, that's anybody? Alright, okay. That is not a problem. What I'm going to do, could somebody just give me a hand, please, and just hand things out to everybody. This is a piece of paper. On one side it says giving prophecy. On the other side it says receiving prophecy. This is for you to do on your own for a few minutes. And then, it starts off, I have given a prophetic word, true or false. Just cross off whatever's not relevant. I have never given a prophetic word, true or false. I have given a prophetic word and it was fulfilled. I have given a prophetic word and it was never fulfilled. The other side is received. I've received a prophetic word and it was never fulfilled in my life. I am altogether comfortable with the giving of prophecy, true or false. I am not very comfortable with the giving of prophecy, and past experience has left me hurt, confused, or even a bit cynical. You're not going to give this to anybody. You're not giving this back to me. This is for you to keep. This is your own personal. And if you're happy to, just write on here, if a past experience of prophecy has left you a bit, nervous, hurt, cynical, really don't want to know, maybe just put a few details about what that is. You're not giving it to anybody, so no one is going to take it from you and make comments about it. But maybe it's for you to just sort of think about why that is so. I am willing to learn afresh about the giving and receiving of prophecy. I am willing to forgive those who hurt me or left me confused. Or I have forgiven those who have hurt me, left me confused or cynical about prophecy. So, has everybody got a sheet? Has everybody got one? Okay. As I was thinking about tonight, I've never done this, what we're doing here, I've never, before in this way, but I just felt prompted really to sort of put this little sort of questionnaire together, and nobody has got to hand it in to anybody, it's just for our personal And I know there are some people that are very sort of proficient and, you know, they can, you know, give prophetic words and have a word of knowledge and they're okay and they're happy with that. And there are some people who are sort of wanting to learn and I'm not sure about that. And there are some people where, you know, the whole thing about prophecy has been quite hurtful and they've had bad experiences or they've had an unpleasant experience. And in some cases it leaves people cynical. And in some cases, it leaves people almost like just cut off, totally shut off to it, don't want it, because a prophetic word was given, it's never come to pass, and it's left disappointment. Because we only get disappointed when we have expectation. And that's why I put the question there, you know, are you willing to learn? Am I willing? I am willing to learn afresh. I am willing to forgive those that hurt me. And I just felt the Lord prompt me to say this to anybody that where you have had a negative experience, where somebody prophesied or you witnessed prophecy in operation and you felt or saw that it was destructive and hurtful and has left you, you know, hurt or bothered or cynical. And I just felt God put it on my heart to apologise for that. And to apologise for the misuse of what is one of his precious gifts that's left you hurt, has left you maybe cynical, maybe left you afraid, left you cautious, left you shut off, and that you don't want to actually get involved with those kind of things. Now, I don't want to know who's not asking anyone to put your hand up if you're saying that's me, but I just felt the Lord put on my heart to apologise. Not on behalf of Jesus, but on behalf of ministers and the church, where that has been your experience. I have to say that's been my experience, where I was damaged in some way by things that were said and spoken, and they didn't come to pass in the way they were prophesied or promised. And so I had to go through a work of forgiving where that came from. And so I just felt the Lord saying, well, Elaine, you just help others do the same. Because every good, every gift, every good and perfect gift comes from heaven, comes from God. And we have to recognise that the gift is perfect, but sometimes the vessels which the gift flows through, they're not perfect, they're imperfect. And so I just want to apologise to anyone who's saying, you know, that is me, I was hurt, I was left disappointed, I was left thinking, you know, I don't want to know anything about this. I just want to say I'm sorry on behalf of ministers and other prophetic ministers that have hurt you and offended you in that way. And so before we go on, I just want to pray, and then we'll move into a time of just a very tight, short time of teaching, and then I want us to think about how God wants to use us. So, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you. Again, Lord, we thank you most of all for you. We thank you for who you are, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to experience of the most amazing gifts, the most incredible gifts. First, the best gift of all, and that is of salvation, that our sins are forgiven and that we are your children, that we are your friends, and that you have promised for us a place in heaven. And Father, also we thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit that you have deposited within us. They're not lashed around on the street, we have to go around looking for them, but you have given them within us, you have placed them within each one of us, and we say thank you so much. And Father, I recognise, Lord, that sometimes your beautiful gifts are given to us and we misuse them, and we have misused them, and we have even misused them to the extent where we've hurt one another and hurt brothers and sisters. And Father, we just come and we just ask you, Lord, to heal us, Lord, where we are, where we've been damaged, where we've been left hurt, confused, or just saying we don't want to know. But Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to just come by the presence and the wind and the power of your Holy Spirit to heal hearts that have been affected negatively. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and we know that what you give to us is always good, always, never. There's never a mistake. There's never anything wrong with anything that you give to us. And Father, as we proceed this evening, we say thank you for your healing. We say thank you for your forgiveness of us where we have even misused what you have given us. We repent in the name of Jesus. I repent, Lord, where I have misuse what you have given me, Lord, to hurt or discourage others. And in the name of Jesus, I just receive your forgiveness. Mm. And Father, corporately as a body, we receive this, Lord. Mm. And corporately as a body, Lord, we forgive those that have maybe left to us confused and damaged. We say we choose to forgive in the name of Jesus, that we will not hold on to anything of the past. And we say that we choose tonight afresh to learn afresh and to receive afresh all that you have for us in Jesus' name. So, Lord God, as we proceed, we just say thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for what you will teach us, what you will ongoingly teach us. And thank you for how you will use us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for your glory. For your glory and for your glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right, I just want to ask very quickly. I'm sure people know, but I just want to ask, because there's a couple of things I want us to focus on tonight. And I just want you to tell me the gifts of the Spirit, please, without looking in your Bibles, without doing the Google, without doing anything like that. Just tell me the gifts of the Spirit.
Love.
Healing.
Apostle.
Healings. Okay, let's just say what they are. They're gifts of healings. So more than one gift for more than one kind of healing. So plural gifts for plural healings.
Gift of prophecy.
Prophecy,
word of knowledge,
faith,
word of knowledge,
tongues.
I'm going to put interpretation there, right?
Discerning spirit,
helps.
Gifts of the Spirit.
Miracles.
As in.
As in
Paul's gift of listener. What did you say? What did somebody say?
Miracles.
Word of wisdom.
Okay. And of course, there are other gifts. Leadership, helps, they are gifts. They are gifts. This one, working of miracles, let's just go through them one at a time. Gifts of healing, so I'm sure we recognise what they are. They're gifts of healing. They're gifts that heal. And sometimes I think doctors and nurses are gifts of healing. I know some people think, you know, you're almost possessed if you go to a doctor. I think you're almost possessed if you don't. I don't think we go to them as a, you know, as a first resort, then we pray as a last resort, or go to them as a last resort. But, you know, God has gifted mankind with amazing abilities, being able to help people and to heal the mind. Prophecy, we spoke about last week, we're going to be focusing on that tonight. Word of knowledge, it's a word of knowledge. It's God is all knowledge, and he gives us a word. And sometimes that's all he gives, is a word, one word. One word. We may get a sentence, we may get a paragraph of 300 words, and sometimes it's just one word. And sometimes when he gives us one word, we think, oh, it's got to be more than that. So, you know, I can't do anything with that, Lord. And sometimes he's just saying, give the one word I've given you. And sometimes then when you give the one word, you may get a second word. And as you give the second word, you may get a third word. But go with what you've got to start with. So word of knowledge is just that, a word of all his knowledge. And he condescends to want to share that amazing knowledge with us. Gift of faith, it's interesting, gift of faith, we all have saving faith, we've given our lives to Jesus, we believe that we are saved because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what that is. Gift of faith, anybody want to suggest what that might be? You think I'm
faith
tricky.
To do
you think
more
I'm tricky,
than
don't
you? Believing what God promised to do, he will do it.
Believing what God's promised that he'll do it?
Yeah.
For a specific thing.
Okay,
a
specific
plan.
Things is the atmosphere in a place or a room so that the other gifts can operate in a...
Yeah, can be that. What did you say?
I see the gift of faith to do the supernatural.
Okay. Yeah.
Far above beyond.
Yeah. I often say the gift of faith is the inability to doubt. It actually, if you wanted to doubt, you couldn't doubt because you've actually got the gift of faith. It's impossible... to question that God might not do this. And there was, I remember there was a man in our church, the church I used to go to many years ago, and he was a very unassuming man and, you know, very humble in all his ways. And he had the gift of faith. And if ever he said, if we were praying about something and he said, God's going to do that, I'd think, watch. And he would do it. And remember once we were praying for a little girl and she was 3 years old, a child in our church, and she was basically at death's door. And we were all like praying in unbelief and praying in faith. He said, God's going to heal her. And the way he said it, it was almost like, why are you praying? God's going to heal her. And God healed her. Wow. And then somebody else was not well, and Lord's going to take him home. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Lord took him home. Mm-hmm. And then when he prophesied over my husband and said, God's going to use him, I thought, yes. Tongues and interpretation.
Yeah,
we all were happy with that.
Yeah.
Is tongues, is interpretation translation?
No.
Okay, so we're all happy with that. For anyone maybe is thinking, no, I'm not happy, what do you mean is interpretation, translation? So, for example, I don't speak any foreign language very well, but like un, deux, trois is French for one, two, three, I think. So that's a translation, but an interpretation isn't word for word translation, it's the general sense of meaning of what was said. Discerning of spirits. Any offers on discerning the spirits?
That's the ability to see, I mean, or understand what kind of spirits are at work.
Yeah. Okay, the ability to understand what cut to see, sometimes see.
Yes, perceive.
Perceive.
There are all kinds of ways in which that gift operates.
Yeah, see, perceive, feel, you can
smell.
Mm. You can smell sometimes. The spirit at work behind something.
Yes.
These gifts are important to understand because nearly all of them work with the prophetic.
Yep.
I'd say they probably all do, actually. Discerning of spirits, working of miracles.
Yep. Yep.
See, working of miracles, they're not just miracles, they're working. There's a work that has to take place for a miracle to happen. And every time you look at a miracle in the scriptures, somebody did something for that miracle to come to pass. Miracles just didn't just happen, like, here you go. There was something that happened. So when Moses crossed the Red Sea with everybody, he had to put his stick up. You know, he had to put his rod out. And then the wind came and parted the seas. When the guy who was with Elisha, or the man who came to Elisha, and he was chopping wood down, he was chopping trees down and the axe head fell off and flew into the water. And then he said, the axe head's flown off into the water and it's not mine, it's my friend. And, you know, we all know about borrowing something from somebody and it gets broken. And then Elisha said, well, you know, where did it go? And the man said, oh, it's over there. So Elisha stopped, you know, threw the bits of wood in. And then the Bible says the axe head floated. And then he said, right, you know, reach in and fetch it. And the man had to reach in himself. And I think it's interesting that the guy had to do it, because Elisha could have. So, you know, because he's the prophet and the man with all the power. Elisha could have done it, but he didn't. And I think for the guy, it was probably a bigger and better testimony. But something had to happen. Mm. Somebody had to do something. Feeding of the 5,000, had to take what he got, distribute. So, working of miracles. So, I always think that when is a miracle about to happen, don't be prepared to just say, right, okay, God. You know, it might mean doing something.
Yes.
If it's someone that's sick, or I remember we were in the Ukraine, and there was a man, the pastor took us to a lady's house, and she'd had a stroke, and she hadn't walked for about 9 years. I'm trying to think, were you with us, Benjamin, when we went to that lady's house? Were you with us? And this woman, Alexander, and the pastor took us, and this woman, she hadn't, I think it was 9 years, she hadn't walked. And I actually thought, so full of faith, I thought, she hadn't walked in 9 years, my prayer ain't going to make any difference. That's what I thought. And then she lay on her bed and she spoke in Russian and she said, today is the day I walk. And I actually felt, in my heart, I thought, oh, I hope she's not disappointed. disappointed. And so we prayed over her, and then prayed for her legs, because in 9 years she hadn't walked, so her legs obviously started to get a bit withery. And then she started. She was talking away, where she would stand me up. So she stood up, and I thought the only way to know if this lady can walk is to get her to walk.
Yeah.
And so I held her arms, and she pulled herself up out of the bed, and then she started to walk. And then her daughter, who'd been looking after her, she broke down in tears. Everyone's bawling their eyes out because they recognised this woman hasn't walked. And I'm thinking, I felt ashamed. I felt ashamed of my unbelief and my lack of faith. But it meant the only way of knowing she could walk was to get her to walk. It wasn't a case of pray, walk off, and then, you know, well, yeah, she can walk. We only knew, so a work had to take place. So I would encourage you that when we are praying for the miraculous and wanting God to do something and believing that he will, with the gift of faith, he'll move on our behalf, don't be afraid to test and to say, how does that feel, or what's happening next, or ask questions. And a word of wisdom. Any thoughts about a word of wisdom?
Right word at the right time for someone.
Very good. That's just it. Right word at the right time for someone or a situation.
Yeah.
And it doesn't always have to be totally common sense. Remember what I said last week about, you know, sometimes we've got to put our brain away. So don't ignore the other gifts. So while we are thinking about prophecy, you know, think too, also be open to how else God wants to speak. It might be a word of wisdom. It may be a word of knowledge. It might be a prophetic act. It could be just demonstrating something. There's all kind, you know, in Job, it says, and God may speak in one way or another. So for me, that's just about, don't put the limits on God. You know, any limit that we have, get rid of it. Just put it to the side. Don't limit God. We're ever so good at doing that. We're ever so good at just thinking, oh, only this far and no far, and God can only do this, when God can actually do a whole lot more. So I just want us to sort of, we're going to do a very brief recap, and then I just want us to think about some things for ourselves and what God wants to do, what God wants to do with us. There you go. So tonight we're going to be looking at two things, giving and receiving prophecy. Purple man. So we're giving and receiving. Just a recap on what we talked about last week from the Greek prophetia, meaning the public exposition, the expounding of what God is saying, the public speaking of God's thoughts, God's word to God's people, and that prophecy is usually spoken or sung. And I said it again, at times there can be occasions when, you know, you do an act to demonstrate something that you feel God is showing you. I remember some years ago, some of you may have heard me say this, but particularly when I was praying for my husband, when I was praying for Peter when he was not a Christian, and I was praying, and I remember one day the Lord showed me this vision, and this vision was this massive wall which went up forever that way. And then there was me with my sort of little toothpick. I've got this toothpick, and I was standing against the wall, and I was like eking out the cement, you know. And as I saw that picture, I just knew that, you know, I thought, oh man, I'm going to stand here forever, you know, just eking out this cement. And I just felt the Lord say, Elaine, you know, your prayers are like toothpick prayers, you know, smash the wall down. And so there's just me in our lounge. And so I just think it was a prophetic act, really. So then I just sort of picked up this mallet that nobody could see, because there wasn't one, but there definitely was in my mind. And I just picked up this mallet, and then I just saw this wall, and I smashed it against this wall with all of my might. And I just saw this wall smashed to a million pieces, out of the way, only to be met by another wall. And then I just kept smashing these walls. I just kept going like this until I could see all these walls just smash. Oh, it would be nice to say the next day Peter got saved. He didn't. I think it was years later that he got saved. But I think that was a prophetic act of just removing barriers. And I think sometimes God shows us something and we get ever so... we're ever so British, oh, I better not do that, because that's really going to, you know, look, that's going to look silly. And another occasion when I was, again, the church I used to go to, the pastor was saying in the evening, he said, I want to talk about debt tonight. I want to talk about people being in debt. And it wasn't like, I'm going to tell people off about being in debt. It wasn't that kind of thing. But he just said, I want people sort of free of debt. And somehow, it's just like in my heart, I just say, yes, get rid of debt. Like, and I thought, calm down, Elaine. And then our building was a huge building. And I went down into the storeroom, had the keys, and I went down into the storeroom, and I found this huge mallet, and I put it into a Co-op carrier bag, and then I took it up and I put it under my chair, and the pastor said, "What's that down?" I said, "Oh, I don't know." I said, "Leave it." And then when he preached. And then he invited people to write on their pieces of paper and fold it up if they had debt. You know, he said, I'm not talking about if you've got a credit card debt of like 50 quid or 200 pounds. I'm talking about if you've got massive, massive debt that you want to get rid of. And then people started writing out and people were taking their debts forward. And then I didn't see names or anything like that, but I saw like £35,000 worth of debt. And he said, in addition to mortgages. So these were in addition to mortgages. £35,000, £16,000, £75,000. And I just feel it was God's anger that rose up in me. Then I got the mallet out. And I just went up to the... It was on the platform. And I just smashed the life out of the platform. I smashed this debt in Jesus' name. And I was walloping. By the time I finished, my arms were sore. I was sweating. And everyone's looking at me like, oh, the poor lady's really lost it. Maybe she had a row with Peter and she's pretending this is Peter on the team. And then I remember this pastor stood there sort of looking at me and I said, the debts have been smashed. I said, that's it. You know, people still walked away with £75,000 worth of debt that night. But the testimonies we got back in the next few weeks were some of these debts just got miraculously written off, and the really big debts. People, you know, they just move. Now, I'm not saying that's the way to get rid of debt. But I just believe that was a thing that God put in my heart to get as a prophetic act to say debt is to be destroyed. Debt is to be so don't, you know. So yeah, I think there are times for acts and symbolic actions can have a prophetic significance. Again, we said prophetic ministry is a supernatural ministry from God himself through a member of his church, speaking his thoughts, his words, under the anointing of God's Spirit too. Let me tell you, I think I was under the anointing smashing those bits of paper on the desk, on the thing, because in my sort of normal sense of capacity and being a sensible person, it is not something I would do. So why prophesy? Why do we have prophecy? To edify, to encourage, to comfort, and to confirm what's already been said. To confirm revelation. Sorry, I'm in your way here. No. To encourage those who are discouraged. See, sometimes we think encouragement means, it's nice, we've had a nice time. But I think it's part of that. But it's also to encourage those who are discouraged and to assure of God's will. Sometimes we don't know God's will. We're not sure of what the way forward or the way to proceed in a particular thing. And sometimes just a word is enough to make sure that we know that we are in God's will. I want to talk a bit about personal prophecy. It's not a toy to satisfy curiosity. It's not fortune telling or divination. It's not a substitute for seeking God's face. And I'm of the conviction that the Lord may not speak prophetically when actually something can be found by looking in his word. And sometimes people want a prophetic word when all they've got to do is just look in God's word and see what God says. I spoke at a meeting some years ago, and as I was speaking, there were two women on the back seat and they were kissing each other. And I don't mean it's like, you know, a peck on the cheek because the other one was leaving. I'm talking about being very intimate. And I thought, oh dear. And so I carried on, just finished, and then they came up, both of them, at the end, and they were holding hands and sort of all over each other. And they said, we want you to just give us a word from the Lord. And I thought, I don't know what you want me to say. So I just stood there and I just said, God, what do I say? And he said, just tell them they already know my word and they're to obey my word. And I just said, I feel God saying, you already know his word and you're to obey his word. Another time I was in a meeting, and I think sometimes people want a prophetic word because they want to hear something that's possibly going to support them in the situation that they're in, and it may not be a right situation. And I was in another situation, another church time, and I was preaching, and a lady came up, and she was in an immoral relationship, and she was with somebody who was not her husband, somebody else's husband, and I knew that because that was what I knew. So it wasn't, God didn't give me a word of knowledge about it. I just knew that because of
By natural means.
I knew by natural means. That's the best way of saying it. And then she came up for prayer and she said, "Oh, you know, I can you ask God to give you a word for me, you know, about my current situation?" And I almost felt like God saying, "No," you know. And I thought, "Oh." And I think I said a very similar thing. I said, "I think you know the answer already. You know, you're asking a question and you already know." And so I think we have to treat prophecy and that kind of listening and talking to God very carefully and not as a, you know, as a toy to sort of just tickle people's ears and, you know, satisfy curiosity. Sometimes God may give the what, but he may not always give the how, the when, the where, and the why. And that's the bit where faith then comes in, because we have to then say, "Well, God, I think you've said this." And we want the writing on the wall. We want the angels delivering it in triplicate at the end of the bed. And we're not always going to... In fact, we're never going to get it that way. I say we're not always going to get it that way. But we're never going to... I say never. I'm not going to put a limit on God. But, you know, it's not usual. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes I've been in situations where it's almost like treated like smarties. Oh, you know, can I have another sweet? You know, can I have another word? And we mustn't treat these things, you know, like this. Because actually, when God really speaks, I tell you, it has impact. But sometimes it scares the life out of me. You know, when I think, God has just said that. God has just done that. And that's why I believe, even in our corporate meetings, about giving God space and giving God time to do and to say what he wants to do. Prophecy is only ever in part. It's not always the full picture. Yes. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, I know in part, I prophesy in part. You know, put those scriptures down. Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, the secret things belong to God. And he'll reveal to you and to me the bit he wants us to know. This is why he forbids divination. Because knowledge is out there. And if he wants us to have it, he will give it to us. And if he doesn't want us to have it, he won't give it to us. And knowledge is out there. And if we start looking for it by, I'm going to call it, illegitimate means, other than through his spirit, or other than through natural means of reading and research and those kinds of ways, then we enter a realm that's dark and it can affect us in a very destructive way. And sometimes we're not going to get everything. We might get this bit. And we're going to have to sort of just stand in faith for, I believe God's given me this bit, but I'm going to use the little bit that I've got, whatever it is, whether it's a prophetic word, if it's a word of knowledge, if it's one word, if it's words of knowledge come in other ways than just a word. Sometimes, I'm sure many people must have had this, that you feel a pain that's not yours. You think, God, I know that's not my pain. Ever had that?
Yeah.
I believe that's a word of knowledge. Now, it's not a word, it's not a vocal, it's not spoken through the vocal cords, but it's God giving you a piece of knowledge about a situation. Dreams come in the same way. So we may have just a piece of the jigsaw, but at least go with that little thing that God's shown you. I put personal prophecy, seek God, and not the prophet. You know, seek God. Say, God, what do you think? What do you say? You know, many years ago, I think it must have been going back about 20-something years when I started to realise... I didn't understand what was happening to me, because I used to get these, I would call them daydreams, and that's in the best way I can call them, like these daydreams. And then I'd have a daydream, and then I would see this daydream happen. So it would be in my head, and then I saw it happen in real life. Well, that ain't right. Because I'm Brethren, remember? I've been in a Brethren church. So I thought, well, that ain't right. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then I started going to the Ealing Church in Northampton. And this started to happen a lot, where I'd have these daydreams, and I'd have dreams at night. And I would dream things like the gas bill would come in those days you got them in the post, and it was like, you know, £80.23, and then the gas bill would come, £83.23. And there was a situation at work where this guy had ripped off the social club a whole load of money. I didn't know about it, but I had this dream that this guy had ripped off the social club of £3,679.37. I thought, that is mad. And I wasn't at work the next day, and I rang, and I was saying to this lady, I had this really crazy dream last night that blah, blah, ripped off the social club of £3,678.82 or whatever it was. She said, Lane, you're never going to believe this. I said, what? Because that's exactly what we walked into work today. I said, you're joking. And I was thinking, oh my gosh. You see, because I'm brethren, I've been led to believe that all this kind of stuff is spooky and weird and shouldn't be happening to sensible people. And I started getting all this kind of stuff, and I was thinking, oh my goodness. And for those of you who know John Lancaster, bless him, I'd say probably the second meekest man in all the earth. And he was our pastor in those days. And I had to go and see him. I said, you know, I've got to tell you. I said, look, this is what's happening. I'm seeing this, I'm having these dreams, and I'm seeing that. And I just needed somebody to say to me, I had to hear something. And I didn't care what it was, but I just need to know that it could be managed. So, like, I was either possessed, I was either mad, or it's okay. So I was telling him all this stuff, and then he said, well, I don't think you're possessed. So I said, well, look, am I mad then? And he said, well, no, I don't think you're mad. I said, well, what is it then? Because I didn't know. We weren't taught this in the brethren, you know? Women couldn't speak, let alone do anything. So we couldn't, this was all new and frightening for me. And so I just said, well, what is it? And he said, no, he said, Elaine, it's okay. He said, I just think God's just giving you at this stage something that he's just showing you what's happening. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he put my mind at rest. I thought, oh, right, that's okay then. And then, of course, when you're moving with your friends and people, and then you have dreams for them, and I got to a place where people was coming to me and saying, oh, has God told you anything about me? And I was saying, no, because he hadn't. And then, has God told you anything about me? Has God told you anything about me? And this is how I'm not going to tell you what I said in the Bible, but I used some very horrible language to tell them to clear off and leave me alone, and I wasn't their fortune teller. And then I said to God, and you don't even talk to me. Don't tell me anything. I don't want any more dreams, thank you. I don't want to see anything, thank you. Leave me alone. Do you know what he did? He left me alone. He left me alone. And it was lovely. I had normal dreams. You know, I call them brainwashing dreams, where your brain just sort of runs the rubbish out of the day. Oh, it's lovely. I had peace. For about 2 years, I thought, oh, that's great. I was happy. And then I remember I had a dream, and I felt like God saying, are you ready? Can I come back now? Yeah. Now, it wasn't that God's, you know, he's not that he's condescending to me in that way. But it was immaturity, and I didn't know what this stuff was, because I'm brethren. I'd just come out of the brethren church. I didn't know what it was. So I thought, right, okay, now grow up and, you know, behave yourself. And so, you know, for me, it's a long and ongoing journey, and it's ongoing. So please, you know, when I teach this, I learn more, and I'm not standing teaching thinking, right, I'm now teaching you because this is what I know, and you've got to do this so that you get it right. It isn't like that at all. So this is why we seek God and not the prophet. That's where it comes from. And if there is somebody, if there are people in your church, don't go to them and say, oh, has God told you anything about me? Seek God for yourself, please. Don't stop there. I don't want to talk about, I want to talk about conditional and unconditional prophecies, but we can maybe look at that next time. But I just want us to think about what is God saying to us here? Now, we're saying this is a safe place. I want to encourage you that if what happens here, let it stay here. You know, we don't go back and say, oh, guess what, so-and-so said this and so-and-so got a word, and, you know, let's just sort of keep it here. Because if people then want to share, you know, what's in their own heart, then it's just good that it can just sort of stay confidential in that way. Is that all right? Are we good with that?
Well,
Let's just finish that bit. How did people find that? How was that helpful?
Yeah.
Was that useful?
Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah. It was good. Lovely. Yes. Well, you know, when you have the confidence to do it in a setting like this, it actually builds your confidence then to do it somewhere else. Because actually, these gifts have been given to us. Every single one of these gifts, I believe they are given with a purpose. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What for? Acts 1. You will receive, to be witnesses. So I am of the conviction that every single one of these gifts have been given for one purpose only, and that is for world evangelization. Now, there are other reasons, there are other causes, there are other things that we can, you know, that they're for, but I believe they've been given to win the lost.
Yeah.
And every time you see the gifts of the Spirit in operation through Jesus, in the book of Acts, people are always saved. Jesus, John chapter 4, let's have a look at John chapter 4. Are we aware of what in John chapter 4? Let's look at John chapter 1 first. Let's do John chapter 1 first. John chapter 1. Sheila, can I borrow your glasses again, please? Sorry. I only borrow Sheila's, but I know that they're weakened from my eyes. So John chapter, I have got two pairs, would you believe? One's by my bed constantly, and the other one's in a bag, but I didn't bring it with me. John chapter 1, and, I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 1. I'll tell you where it is so you can follow. And then I want you to tell me, I want someone to just come and write on here.
Silver.
I'm going to read slowly. Who's a writer?
Silver.
Okay, and when you think that I have said one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want you to tell us what it is, and then Sylvia's going to write it on there. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So I'm going to read slowly. Then the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Okay. First, he said he found Philip, and now Philip. He found Philip. And said to Philip, we're thinking about the gifts of the Spirit that we talked about earlier, the nine gifts, right? And he said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. We have found him. So Philip said, I have found him of who Jesus, who Moses and the prophets spoke.
It's prophecy.
I'm not saying it's not. Go on then. Prophecy. Word of knowledge. Right, prophecy and word of knowledge. And look how he describes him. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What you've got to remember here is Nazareth was the town that held all the Roman garrison. So it was occupied city. The occupiers, they lived there. It was their stationing place where all the evil Romans, their oppressors, lived in. So Nathanael's attitude was, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So, and then Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Okay, word of knowledge. Yeah, both. Word of knowledge.
Discerning.
Write it again. again, word of knowledge and discerning of spirits. Where's the discerning of spirits?
He could see.
He could see what he was like. He saw what he was like.
Yes.
And Nathanael said, And then Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Do you think so? Or do you think he just saw him? Because I saw him in the fig tree. Do you think he could have just seen him?
He went to somewhere and
saw him in the spirit, and then he found him,
yeah.
What he'd seen, the one who he'd seen.
Well, there isn't a gift called finding him in the spirit, but let's just put vision. I think it's okay. And then Nathanael said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." It's prophesying, okay? Prophecy. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you, after this, you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." So he prophesied again. Okay. So in those few verses, there's about 8 verses there, you've got prophecy, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and visions. Prophecy, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and certainly prophetic vision. So sort of 4 things. What made Nathanael go from, remember how Philip introduced, "Come and meet him who came from, you know, who Moses and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's boy." That's how he introduced him. What turned cynical Nathanael from, Nazareth, to, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel"?
He saw something in him.
Well, it would have had the revelation of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it?
All right. Revelation of the Holy Spirit. How?
By prophecy.
Prophecy. What else? Word of knowledge. Let's look at this again. I'm going to read it not slowly now. I'll just read it in normal. And then just imagine. I saw you under the fig tree.
Yes, so that word of knowledge.
Okay.
And I made him see him as one who came.
Okay, so the word of knowledge made Nathanael open his eyes. It opened his eyes.
Perhaps in the natural, he was likely under the fig tree by himself. There was nobody about, so only God would have seen him.
Mm. Yeah, okay. So it undoes the condition of your heart.
Yeah.
The word of knowledge reveals the condition of your heart. The discerning of spirits reveals the condition of your heart. Let's just read this. Let's go from verse 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Let's forget about Andrew and Peter for now. Philip found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, this man from this town, the son of another man." That's the only way he described him. And Nathanael said, "Nazareth, we know all about them. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and have a look. Just come and look. You know, you'd have to like the guy, but just come and look at him." That's what he was saying. And Jesus saw Nathanael come, and he said, "You're an Israelite with no guile." We read these words dead flat in English. "How do you know me?" I wasn't there, but I think Nathanael would have gone, "Whoa, how do you know? How do you know what I'm like? I saw you under the fig tree," and maybe he was there on his own.
Yeah.
"What do you mean you saw me under the fig tree? There was no one there. I never saw you." Fig tree was 13 miles away. Because remember, they're on their way to Jesus. And then he said, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." I have this conviction that the word of knowledge The discerning of spirits that Jesus operated by, he saw Nathanael and saw that he was a man with no guile, saw him, and that opened up his heart. And it turns this skeptic into a believer. That's why the gifts have been given to us. I think they're great when we use them in the church, but I think we need to use them outside of the church.
Yes.
Most people, we've got used to using the gifts within the church and very comfortable with that, or not comfortable with it. But when you're outside of the church and you're in Sainsbury's or Asda or wherever or on the bus, and God gives you a word of knowledge, and Billy Bob, who you've never met before, and you say something to him that you know you don't know, and he knows you don't know, let me tell you, you've got another Nathan on your hands. You've got another Nathaniel. The scriptures are littered with these accounts. Let's just look at John chapter 4. Let's just move over quickly to John chapter 4. Woman at well. Okay, let's just move down very quickly to verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away to buy food. The woman of Samaria said, "How is it you, being a Samaritan, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan?" We have racial hatred at its best with Jews and Samaritans. Yeah. It wasn't that the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews, they loathed one another. And as far as the Jews were concerned, the Samaritans were worse than dogs. So how is it you, a Jew, you're speaking to me? For Jews have got nothing to do, no dealings. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw your water with and the well is deep." So where then do you get this living water? "Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? What are you talking about?" And Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." We know that. "And whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst, but out of him shall flow a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." Then the woman says, "Give me this water that I may drink and that I don't have to come here to draw." Jesus said, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right, you've got no husband. You've had five. And the one you're with now, he's not your husband. Yeah, you're a truthful woman. What do you think's going on there?"
Word of knowledge.
Word of knowledge. She's having this complicated conversation about water and wells. And this man that she's never met, who's actually of the opposition, speaks right into her life and says, "Yeah, you know, the guy you're with now is not your husband, and you've had five." And then, bless her little heart, she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." So this blows her mind. It's like, again, it's a, you know, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." No, she wasn't English. I think she must have stood back or fell over. "Are you some kind of prophet?" But it changed her heart. So, let's just read on very quickly. "You had five husbands, sure, you're a prophet." And then, bless her, she starts talking about mountains and worship and stuff. And Jesus said, "Look, but you know." And then she says, "Oh, Messiah, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us these things." And Jesus says, "He who of whom you speak, that's me." People say Jesus never said he was the Messiah. This is where he did. He said this. "He who you speak of, that's me." She never got it. She never got it. She never. I don't think she actually picked that up. And then she goes off, and then she goes off to the men in the city, and she says, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She gets saved. Then these men, they leave what they're doing and they come to meet the man that's told her everything she's ever done. And then it says, and then they believe on him, but not because of the words of the woman, but because of what they hear Jesus said. A word of knowledge opens up this woman's heart and basically turns her life upside down, but opens the gates for, if you want to call it like a little mini revival, but people get saved. If you read the whole of that chapter, it's about evangelism. And the gifts of the Spirit are given to us, are given to the church for evangelistic purposes. I'm not going to say evangelistic purposes only, but for evangelistic purposes. When people, you can sit down, might be in the front, bless her. When people get healed, it opens up people's hearts. Sometimes people say, give your life to Jesus and he will heal you. We've never seen that. You never see that in the scriptures.
No, right.
Jesus, my son is sick. He throws himself into the fire and your boys couldn't help him. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, yeah, I do believe, but I don't. Oh, yeah, I don't know, actually. Help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't say, well, go on a course, and when you come back and you've got your faith. He just said, Jesus took the man where he was and demonstrated his love and compassion and healed the man's son. And I believe that God wants us to break out and take this stuff. And when we go, ask God, he knows everything. Lord, what do you want me to say to that man? Do you want me to say, it might be he doesn't want to say anything today. He might not want to say anything today. But when you're standing next to somebody and she's looking at tomatoes and the Lord, and you just get this nudge or this thought, tell her I love her, you think, oh, really? And then what we do is we eye people up and down and think, oh, God might not like you, or God, you're a Christian, I've seen you in church. Of course you know that God loves you. But sometimes people need to just hear a word. A word. Some years ago, I'll tell you when it was, I can tell you exactly when it was, when we had the first lot of foot and mouth in 2001. And if you remember, there was no cattle movement. Remember? Yeah. No cattle got moved across the country. And if it did, you had to go through bleach and disinfectant and everything. But the fields were empty. We were just coming out of foot and mouth, that first lot of foot and mouth. And I was in London. I got on the train and I said, oh, Lord, you know, I'm here on the train going home to Northampton. Use me. I'm here. Just use me. I'm sitting here, a woman sits there, and we just sort of, you know, and then the Lord starts to speak to me. He said, she's really ill. He said, she's really worried, and I want you to tell her that she'll be okay. Just tell her that she's, you know, she doesn't need to be afraid, and that she'll be okay. Do you know what I did? I looked her up and down, and I thought, she don't look ill to me. and then I said, oh, Lord, yeah, if that's you, they started moving the cattle now. And so I said, oh, Lord, if that's you, please, can when we get out of the station, can I see a field full of cows? And as quick as a shot, I felt the Lord say to me, you know that's me, and I'm showing you nothing. And I thought, oh, no. So we pull up to the first station. I'm thinking, don't get off the train. Don't get off the train. She never got off the train. And all the way, every station, I'm thinking, please don't get off the train. And then the last but one stop before Northampton is Wolverton, 12 minutes. I used to live in Wolverton, and it was 12 minutes to Northampton. So I thought, you've got 12 minutes. I just said, oh, my gosh. And then so I said, excuse me, please. And so, of course, I was in. I've got to speak now. And so I said, excuse me. I said, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. I said, well, I believe in God as well. I said, and sometimes I think God speaks to you. She said, And I said, I think God's told me something about you. And then she went bright red. And she said, yes, what? And I thought, oh. I was a mess. I was all over the place. And then I said, I think God's told me that you're poorly and you're really ill and you're really worried and you're really afraid. But you don't have to be afraid because you're going to be okay. It's all right, you know. And then tears started to run down her face, and I thought, oh no, what have I done now? Mm-hmm. And then she said, and she shut her eyes and she said, thank you. And then I thought, right, now tell her about Jesus. And instantly I just heard the Lord say, be quiet, you've done what I said. I thought, well, I can't tell her about Jesus. You know, come on. I can't tell her about Jesus. And he said, leave it. Anyway, carried on, sat there. She just looked at me, I looked at her. Then I looked out the window and then I saw a field full of cows. I got up to leave, and as I got up to cross her to get into the aisle to leave, she put her hand out and she took my hand and she squeezed my hand and she said, thank you very much. And I thought, whoa. Don't know a name, never got a name. But I think that was just what God wanted me to do. That was it.
Yeah.
I don't fight. I used to, oh God, is that you? Is that me? Is that the devil? You know, The devil doesn't want to encourage anybody. You always can know it's never the devil. So it will never, ever, ever be the devil. And 95% of the time, it won't be you either. Because one, we're not that smart. Two, we're not that smart. And two, we don't think that way about other people. So it has to be the Lord. So all we can do is go with what we really believe in the integrity of our heart God is saying to us. Now, we haven't got to go up to, I made a right pig's dinner of that, I think. I think I was faithful eventually. You know, do you believe in God? Da, 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 da. This is what I do nowadays. And I just make it ever so simple. And I just say, if it's a total stranger, and I've absolutely never seen you before, I will just say, please excuse me. And I trust you won't believe. Hope, yeah, I trust you won't think I'm speaking out of turn, but I just feel to say this, and I just say it like that. And I, some people might say it's a cop out. This is how I do it. And I think the Lord's taught me to do it this way, for a number of reasons. For those of you who know me very well, you know that I am very direct, and sometimes my directness can come across very aggressive. And so I don't want to be aggressive. I don't want to take something God has given me and use it like an axe in someone's face. So I will say, you know, please excuse me, please excuse me. So I'm coming to humble myself because I feel that God might have given me something. This is what I'm thinking. I think God might have given me something to give to you. So I don't want to now come in your face with this. I have to be careful because I'm direct and I can appear aggressive. Please excuse me. That's what I say. I trust you won't feel I'm speaking out of turn. Mm. I'm giving you a warning that I might say something to you, and I'm asking you to excuse me before I even tell it you. I generally find that when people have received that, they're disarmed and they're okay. Mm. I'm not saying this is the way you must do it. I'm saying this is the way the Lord's taught me, and this is the way I do it. It might be helpful for somebody who might think, well, I'm not going to do that, mate. That's fine. It really is. But let the Lord teach you the way he wants to use you. So I say, please excuse me. I hope you won't think I'm speaking out of turn. And I know that the people will always listen. They'll be in a place to receive what. Now, they might say, well, actually, that's a load of rubbish. That's okay. But they're not going to kill me now because I didn't come and say, God told me this about you or whatever it is. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I just give that in that way, not to soften what I'm going to say, but I don't want to be an instrument of murder or death in your life. And if it's wrong, because sometimes it has been, people say, actually, that don't mean anything to me. But there's no problem. There isn't a problem. I haven't caused offence. Mm. And if it means anything, or, you know, maybe not, or they still don't know, they'll just say, okay, well, thank you. We'll waive that and whatever, you know. But I want to present something that I feel that the Lord might be saying. Now, in this session, and when we're doing training and that, we can say, please let me just say, we can say, you know, I think God's saying this, and I think that's okay, because we're learning, and we're learning how to deliver and to dispense this stuff. And this is not the law of the Medes and the Persians, and when people have shared around the table, you can take the word away and think it through and pray it through. But do something with what you feel the Lord has put on your heart. Another time, I was in a shop. And, we were in a shop. Peter and I were in the shop. Peter walked out. And there's a guy behind the till. And I just sort of looked at him and then looked away. And I thought, I'll say, tell him I love him. I said, you're joking. You think I'm after him. I'm not going to tell him that you love him. You know, he's a big bloke. And he said, tell him I love him. And I said, I did all my usual jelly, is it you, is it me, and why should I, and blah, 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 all this stuff. And I just said to him, I just, excuse me, please, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, do you believe in God? And he said, yeah. I said, I think God wants you to know that he really loves you, that he really cares about you, and he really loves you. This big, strapping, black bloke sitting behind this thing, behind this counter, he just started to cry. And I thought, oh, what do I do now? And I told the Lord, say, leave. I can't leave this man like this. There was a radio station that used to be on, going back a number of years now, and it was one of these radio stations that they were You do your 28, you got a 28-day license to prove your market,
yes,
kind of thing. And then you get a 28-day license, they open up an airwave, I don't know how it works, and then you're allowed to operate as a radio station for 28 days, and at the end of 28 days they shut it down, and then you have to take all your market research and prove to the radio people you're a viable possibility for a radio station. And I remember I tuned into this particular radio station, and it was in the county, and I tuned into this radio station, and I heard this guy talking. And I can, to this day, I can remember what he was saying. He was talking about his father, and his father had died. He was talking about his dad. And then as he was talking, all this information starts to come to me. I'm thinking, why am I getting all this information about this guy? I don't even know who he is. If he walked past our house, I would never have known who he was. And I just thought, what is that? And somehow it just sort of stayed with me, this information about this bloke. And then a couple of years later, it was about 2 years later, I was asked if I would go on to this particular radio station to do the gospel show in the morning. I thought, oh, yeah, I'll come and do the gospel show in the morning for an hour on a Sunday morning for the 4 week period. When I turned up, I walked in, I didn't know anybody at this radio station. I just got a phone call to the church saying, oh, can you send somebody to come and do it? Because I was the evangelist, they said, oh, you go and do it. So as I walked in and I saw this guy, and I didn't know him from Adam, I thought, you're the guy. I know. I think you're the guy that I think God talked to me about 2 years ago. And then I thought, right, I'm here for 4 weeks. So I'm not saying anything today. I'll get you another day. And then I think it might have been the second or the third week. It definitely wasn't the last week. And we're just chatting. I think I've finished. We're having a coffee. And then I just said something to him that I felt this information that I was getting. And he looked at me and he said, who told you that? And his face sort of went a bit funny, and I thought, and I said, I think God did, actually. And that's how I said it. I just said, what, I think God did. And then he took me by the wrist, and he marched me down the corridor, opened the door, and I thought, oh, no, he's going to beat me up. and he marched me in this door, and he put me against the wall, and I thought, oh, my gosh. I was, like, really scared. And he said, who told you those things? And I said, oh, well, I think God did. And he started to cry. And then I got bold. I said, you need Jesus. He said, yes, I know. And he started crying, and I was like, and he gave his life to Jesus. Because of a word of knowledge, or a series of words of knowledge. I don't even remember what they were. I remember what he said about his father. I don't remember what the words of knowledge were. But they opened his heart. And as I look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at some of them, if you want to do homework, please do. Look for them. See where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used. That's your own work. Look, see where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used and where people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you one more. Acts chapter 16. You don't have to look at it, but I'm just going to tell you the story. But look at it when you get home. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are wandering about doing their preaching, and this woman is walking around saying, these are servants of the Most High God. These are, you would want her to be on your team proclaiming the way for when you arrive in town. And then it says, and after a few days, Paul, greatly annoyed, so it's all right to get annoyed, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the woman and then spoke to the demons that were in her and said, get out in the name of Jesus. What do you think was going on? Discerning of spirits. How did Paul know that it was a discerning of spirits? Because she was saying good things about them. She wasn't saying anything horrible. Oh, these are twisters, charlatans. She was telling the truth. These are servants of God. So she wasn't saying anything that we would have a problem with. As far as Paul was concerned, he'd got a problem with what this woman was saying. And then he react to it, you know, shut up you. He obviously went off for a few days, thinking and praying, Lord, what about this woman? What about this woman? What about this woman? What about this woman? And the Holy Spirit saying, spirit of divination. He says, right, okay, you've had your day. And then he says, get out in the name of Jesus. The demons leave. The woman gets saved. She gets so saved, the men now that are pimping off her, using her to do her stuff for magic and divination. They can't do that anymore. Their source of income has left them. And they get Paul and Silas thrown in jail. Then we have more incidents of... Can you see what I'm saying? People get saved. That's why we've got to move this stuff outside the church. So the next time, anybody in here, in this next week, I believe the Lord is going to give people words of knowledge when you go shopping, discerning the spirits or something. I'm not saying go and do a Paul. Come out in Jesus' name. Yeah. Unless God says that to you, then you do it. But even if it's just, lady with a shopping and a baby or whatever, and you just get a prompting, follow it through. Never, ever, in all my years of ever saying anything, nobody has ever been rude to me or nasty or told me to shut up and go away. But never, ever, never. They just sort of look at me and like, but no one has ever been rude, and they won't be rude. So I want to encourage you. Yeah? It's okay. It's 9:30. Time goes. So we've got to stop. Yeah, sorry, we've got to stop. Can I just say 9:30? I won't keep you because you've got to work next day. So can we pray?